The reading this morning will be from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, Genesis 2, starting with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed."
Let me take just a minute before I get into the lesson itself, say what a good weekend it has already been. It is, as Larry mentioned, very, very fast when you do weekend-type series, and that is a part that you wish didn't have to be that way, but it's been a good weekend for Judy and myself. Really glad that I got to bring her along, glad both for her, for me, and for you. Gives you a chance to put some things into context, and as I mentioned in the very first lesson, it forces me to deal with things in the most honest and upright way as well. Really appreciate the elders asking me, Walker as well as Larry, to come and to present this material. This is the second time that I've been here, second time that we've dealt with marriage-related issues, and grateful for that. Grateful that they have seen a strong need for Christians to examine these kinds of things. Sometimes we don't spend as much time as we should as children of God talking about our marriages and our homes, and yet it is the very foundation of every other institution that we have, from our community right up through our entire nation, to a great extent will stand or fall based on how we treat and deal with the subject of family and marriage. And really thankful to Chris as well for the initial contact that he made and the chance that we've had to talk about these things, for his interest in that, and for his giving my name to the shepherds here so we could have a chance to study these things. Great hospitality has been extended again, and we are certainly grateful for that. It was mentioned that it's already after 11, and that was a little concerning to me, only because right before I was to get up, Larry gave me the microphone back, said he had put brand new batteries in it. It was fully charged, and so I said, "Does that mean I can go as long as I want?" He said, "Absolutely." So you can talk to him afterwards if you have issues, not me. We won't keep you long. Understand that these weekends, as good as they are, they also are a little taxing when we have so many lessons so quickly and in such a time frame, and we're certainly appreciative of that and understanding of that as well. You ever seen a gyroscope? I'm sure you have. If you're anywhere in the age bracket that I am, it's no longer a toy that you readily see on shelves at toy stores or something that you see kids playing with, but it was a standard toy in different forms. When I was growing up, you may have had a top that you would spin with a string, then it would spin around and stand up until it quit spinning and fall over, or you may actually have one that was a gyroscope itself that was the typical definition of that. And as we talk about the idea of locking out the world, I want you to get that visual in your mind this morning, the idea of a gyroscope. And we want to use that to make a reference to marriage. I did a little bit of research on the concept of a gyroscope, and that's the formula that went along with it regarding the behavior of a gyroscope. It said these words: The fundamental equation describing the behavior of a gyroscope is, and that's the equation it gave, where the pseudo-vectors, T and L, are respectively the torque on the gyroscope and its angular momentum. The scalar, I, is its moment of inertia. The vector W is its angular velocity. The vector A is its angular acceleration. It follows from this that the torque, T, applied perpendicular to the axis of rotation and therefore perpendicular to L, results in a rotation about an axis perpendicular to both T and L. This motion is called precession. Now, I know you're going to go home and think that was the most helpful tidbit of information that I got this entire weekend. I can't even begin to understand that. If you're an engineering student or an engineer already, then that may make perfect sense to you. But I would tell you, it really doesn't make any difference as to whether or not you understand the formula that describes the behavior of a gyroscope. We understand basically what it is about. In terms of physics, its purpose is to maintain orientation and stabilization. It is used in different kinds of moving vehicles like ships. It replaced the old magnetic compasses, or it's used in airplanes or any of the rockets that we send into space. It's used in a lot of different devices to help maintain a stability. And if you spin a gyroscope, you pull that string and it's standing up, it's always, to us, kind of an amazing concept. But you can take your finger, once it's spinning, you can hold it on your finger, spinning, and it stand upright. You can push it sideways and let go, and it just stands itself back up again. It is designed for that very purpose, that though you exert some outside force on it, it is intended to maintain a stability, an orientation, if you will. And so it's based on that we want to think in terms of a gyroscope as it would pertain to marriage. How is it that through that illustration we can understand something about the marriage relationship? And I would tell you, not really only the marriage relationship, but for any relationship to continue to exist, it has to have a stabilizing influence. It has to have something that helps it with orientation. And so as we think about the idea of stabilizing or orienting our marriage so that it can stand strong, we understand the nature of the title of this lesson, how it is that I'm going to keep the outside influences, the world, from adversely affecting my marriage. Because if we don't use God's method of stabilizing our marriage and stabilizing our home, then we're going to find that typically it has a tendency to spin frantically or out of control. And God tries to explain to us that if we will institute certain ideas to create that stabilization, then we can have the kind of marriage that He would have us to have. And so we want to understand that God designed marriage to maintain orientation in three different ways. In other words, marriage isn't just for my enjoyment. If you were here at the last series that I did a couple of years ago, there was a lesson within that series of lessons called Finding God in Our Marriage. And we talked about that there's a lot more purpose to marriage than my happiness. As a matter of fact, my happiness is probably not even the fundamental reason that God would have me to get married. It's not that He doesn't want me to be happy. He wants me to have a great marriage and to be happy in my marriage. But it's not the fundamental reason for the creation of marriage. It's just my happiness. I think He has other things along our marriage lines that He wants us to focus on. And we talked about in that lesson that probably my holiness is what He's trying to accomplish the most, helping me to become and helping my wife to become who we ought to be so that we can have the happiness that He tells us we should have. That's always God's desire. If you go back and look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, God never within that chapter, as Jesus is teaching, Jesus never says, I want you to seek some kind of happiness. He says, I'm going to tell you, if you want to be happy, that if you'll do these certain things, happiness is a result of that. You remember us talking about that? If you were here, that He says, if you will do things like seeking after righteousness, that's why He says, blessed is the one. Happy is the one who does those things. Happy is the one who has the right opinion of himself, that's poor in spirit. He's not seeking the happiness. He's saying, if you'll seek to be godly, then happy is the result of that. It's always the result of a God-driven life. God tries to get us to understand that. Don't seek pleasure and happiness. Seek God. He will make sure that we have the life in the seeking of Him that He has intended that we have. And so we try to maintain orientation within the marriage in three different areas. It's going to help me and my wife be oriented toward Him. We both serve that purpose toward each other. We both understand that because I have chosen to marry a woman who has dedicated her life to God, and that she has chosen a man who has done the same, if that is our desire in life and that is our goal to serve God in this world, then I ought to help her to accomplish that. She ought to help me to accomplish that. She keeps me oriented the right way. I help keep her oriented the right way. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We understand that he says that's exactly the case when he's talking about the whole idea of marriage. The passage we read a moment ago, or was read in our hearing a moment ago, in Genesis chapter 2, God said, I want it to be good. I want it to be good for man. I mean, when man was alone, he said, it's not good. Everything else in creation was good, but he said, that wasn't good. I want there to be a relationship that is more fulfilling than when man was just by himself, and so he created woman. But in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's talking about the idea of marriage, and he talks about the way that husbands ought to love their wives, and when he talks about the way that wives ought to both submit to and respect their husbands, and he sets up parameters for that. He's saying that it's like Jesus loved the church, and it's like the church submits to Jesus, that he's holding up a relationship of he and his church, of him and his church, and trying to help us understand something about marriage. And that's this orientation. And so at the end of that discussion, when he's talking about marriage, it has always intrigued me that he has this whole explanation of husbands and wives' roles. Every couple that I study with and doing premarital counseling before I perform a ceremony, we study Ephesians chapter 5. Because there's no greater picture of God saying, here's what a husband ought to be. Here's what a wife ought to be. But then Paul makes this interesting statement when you get to the end of that, when he says in verse 32, this is a mystery. He says, but I speak regarding Christ and the church. He says, this is a mystery. He said, I'm telling you these wonderful things about husbands and wives, but that's not the point. The point is your relationship with God through Jesus, Christ and the church, the relationship. He said, and so as we understand marital relationships, we see something about this relationship, me and God. So there's an orientation of both me to my wife, my wife to me, and both of us to God. But then he also uses that so that we might help others to see. I mentioned that I am a Christian today because of a godly family that demonstrated what it meant to be a godly family that I had not seen previous to that in my own home. And seeing that they had something that was something that I dearly wanted in a relationship caused me to seek why it was that they had it. And I think God wants me to understand that. That there's a chance that Judy and I will meet somebody in our walk in this life that because we show them what it means to serve God in a marriage will influence them to give consideration to God where they may not have before. It helps give direction in all of those so that people can look at me and my wife and understand, wow, is that what it means for God to be related to me? Because he says, this relationship should mimic this relationship. And so when people are looking at how I treat my wife, they should understand something about God and how he treats his church. I always tried to get others to understand and myself to understand. I heard a lesson presented one time, Fathers on Earth as in Heaven, talking to fathers. Came to realize after listening to that lesson that every picture that our three sons, they haven't done anything wrong this time, so they actually belong to both of us. Every picture that our three sons get of the Father concept of God in heaven will most likely be filtered first through their concept of Father on earth. There's no way for them not to filter it that way. Well, I think the same thing is true of marriage. The concept they understand of being married to Christ is going to at least be filtered first in seeing the marriage of their father to their mother. And so what we want to take just a few minutes this morning to deal with is the concept of how we deal with the stressors or destabilizers that come into marriage. Marriage starts off wonderfully well. I can still remember with great fondness the couple that I was doing premarital counseling with that was absolutely confident that nothing would ever come into their marriage that would cause them to have an argument. They stated that. We will not argue. I said, well, you will. And we talked about some conflict resolution. They said, we understand. Other couples argue, but you don't understand how much we love each other. We are not going to argue. And I said, you will. And we talked some more about conflict resolution. And they said a third time to me, we appreciate the lesson, but we're telling you, we will not argue. So what do you think? Did they? I said, do me a favor, call me when you have your first argument. They were almost 2 months into marriage when they gave me that call the first time. I have no idea if they actually lasted 2 months, but they were at least willing to admit at 2 months that they had had that disagreement or that argument. There are things that come in that cause conflict. Conflict in and of itself is not bad. How we deal with conflict is the issue. There are things that are going to destabilize marriage, things that put a stress on marriage. Marriage is a process. It isn't always the same. I told somebody, and there's always a danger in saying this, but I was at one of our marriage seminars, and I said, Judy is on her third husband. Well, that scares a lot of people, but all three of them are me. I want you to understand. I'm just not the same one she married. I've changed because there's been need to change. And she may end up with her fourth or fifth or sixth husband, hopefully all me. But as you continue to change, because marriage is a process, you continue to grow in that. I'm not the same person. If I was the same person, it would be much more difficult after 36 years of marriage because there were things that needed great improvement, great change. I understand that. And these stressors come in and you find out there are things that have to change. I have a cartoon in my office to help remind me of that. A woman standing beside her husband. She's got one of those long, looks like a long one-sided Q-tip. Maybe you've seen them on CSI or shows like that. And she's standing next to her husband. She says, I'd like to collect a DNA sample. I don't think you're the man I married. Well, that's not always a bad thing. I hope that I am different. After 36 years of marriage, be 36 in May, but after 36 years of marriage, I would hope that I'm a changed person, that I've grown in the process, that I've learned to deal with some of those destabilizing factors and the change in our life. The things that I even needed at 25 are not the same things I needed at 40 or at 58 as I am now. The nature of what comes into marriage, think of all the things that come in and can destabilize marriage. It's interesting, the social psychologists and scientists will tell you that there's phases of marriage. There's romantic love. You remember that part? We might want to call that infatuation because it isn't love in its purest form, but it is very much being infatuated with. And as you go through that process, but there comes a time when there's a reality where you have that first destabilizing factor or that first conflict, and you find out that there's a reality side of marriage. It isn't always all bliss and all perfect. There are issues to deal with, and so you have to deal with that. But then there's a section that's called transformation, they say. And that's when we really start to make the change until you finally mature into the kind of love that is intended, where we become totally focused or really focused on the other person rather than ourselves. So just think about some of the destabilizing factors. Work. Has work ever created any kind of stress in your marriage? I mean, we're in a job market, it seems like, in recent years where people's jobs have not been secure the way that they would have before, or where people have lost benefits or people have actually lost their jobs. Work can be a stressor in marriage. Children can be a stressor. Children can take over a marriage if we're not careful. We understand that. The mothers that are here today and have two or three toddlers at home, understand that sometimes it seems like there's nothing else you can focus on besides just the care of those children. And yet Genesis chapter 2 that we read a moment ago said that a husband and a wife should cleave together. That has to become the primary relationship. That it has to be the focal point. As I mentioned, we have three sons and we love them all dearly, but they are no longer primarily our three sons. They are primarily somebody else's husband now. And that is the permanent relationship they have. Not the relationship they have with me. They're still our children, but not primarily. And when I do a wedding ceremony, I have the groom turn around and look at his parents and the bride to look at her parents. And we talk about to both her and to her parents and him and his parents and say, you will no longer be primarily their son. You'll no longer be primarily their daughter. And I talk to the parents as well. Because the leave and cleave process is a great stressor if we don't handle that properly. And so I tell the parents, she is no longer primarily your daughter. You can't treat her as if that's her primary relationship. You can't treat him as if that's his primary relationship. She will now be his wife. He will now be her husband. And that becomes the primary relationship. That's the nature of cleave in Genesis chapter 2. And if we're not careful, there's a lot of things we can do, both with parents and with children, to allow that not to be the primary relationship. There's all kinds of sports and hobbies and activities that can create stressors in marriage. When you have children that are getting to that age where they're involved in school activities and sports, that's where our oldest son is with his kids right now. Can't tell you how thankful I am that I'm past that stage. As I watch them trying to run from violin lesson to ball field to basketball court, back to violin lesson to choir practice, there's a lot of things that put stress on the marital relationship. And God wants us to understand that in-laws are a stressor on relationships. They are always a stressor, not always a bad situation, but always a stressor just because there is a different relationship that exists there. There's financial, there's entertainment, there's cultural values, and the whole approach to compromise truth in our society. There's baggage that every couple brings with them from before they got married. There's what one author called time sinks. I love their description. Anything that is just trying to steal our time from us. And so how do we resist those? I mean, it would be great if I could stand here and say, you know what, if you choose to get married, then the world's just going to leave you alone because what they want you to do is have the perfect marriage. But it won't happen that way. You'll be bombarded with things that try to steal your time and steal your effort. And so we just want to put out a couple of things that you can put into practice. And this lesson, like all the lessons this weekend, we'll be done with them. If the Lord allows us to meet this evening and have the college devotional as well, after two more lessons, then the weekend is done. But it shouldn't be, should it? What do I do with what I heard this weekend? I mean, I taught it, but I heard it too. What am I going to do with the information that I heard? What are you going to do with the information that you heard? How is it that we're going to resist the marital stressors in life? I would tell you that first, you have to have boundaries in your marriage. You have to decide when God says that it is a leave and cleave process. What he is saying is when they leave and cleave and the two shall become one, and that one flesh is more than just the intimacy of the physical relationship. He's talking about they truly shall become one. It is a new union, a new unit. It is different than the two that were separate before, and it needs to be the focus. So when you get married, that's what God is wanting you to understand. You have to do everything you can to protect this new union, and to do that, you've got to set some boundaries. You cannot operate in life without those boundaries. As we think about those boundaries that we have, think in these kind of terms, that we need to have hedges planted around us. That's a biblical concept. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 7 and 8. Proverbs 5, 1 and 2, 7 and 8. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Now he's saying, here's what I need you to do. Not just receive knowledge, but I need you to keep knowledge. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. When he's talking about the one who would entice him away, but he's saying, I'm telling you, you need to put up some kind of boundary and you need to keep your distance from that boundary. You need to not be afraid to say, I'm going to hedge in this relationship. And there's so many things that affect that. I can tell you, even good things. I have to battle, and I guarantee you Larry would have to battle the exact same thing here, that because you choose to preach the gospel, there are a lot of opportunities to be with other Christians and to study with other Christians and to meet with other Christians. And sometimes, just on the time side of that, it's difficult for a preacher to understand, how do I refuse people, because to take every obligation that is offered to me would force me to neglect the obligation that I took first, which is to my wife. I know he's had to deal with that. You have to find out, how do you do that? How do you work with those kind of... It can be good things. It doesn't have to be bad things. God's saying that you have to understand this relationship is so important. Put those boundaries around it. It's much easier to function that way. It's like getting a vaccination. There's a vaccination or a vaccine for the shingles. I would dare say that if you've got anybody in this congregation who's ever had the shingles, they would tell you getting a vaccination, if it kept you from getting them, is a much better solution than anything the doctor has to offer you for getting rid of them once you have them. That's just my guess. What do you think? That's what he's saying. Can you eliminate things once they have interrupted a marriage? You can. It's never too late to start. If I've given myself over to the wrong things, if I'm tied up in too many things, if I'm too tied to my work or there are other issues, if my in-laws have been involved in my marriage at a degree that's beyond what they should and it's caused disruption, can we solve that? Yes. Oh, but not nearly as easily as if we put up the kind of boundaries and hedges that help me keep from getting in that trouble to begin with. We need to plant those hedges. It's like a vaccination in our life. And there's a lot of different hedges that you can plant to protect your marriage. The article that's in the bulletin that Larry put in there from information that I presented regarding affair-proofing your marriage deals with that very concept as well. Deals with how important it is to understand certain things and put up hedges and understand certain things. I know as a preacher, I can tell you, never do I study with a woman alone. Never, ever. That's a hedge in my marriage. The gentleman that told me that as a practice said, here's what you need to do. That was Buddy Payne. I was a new Christian at the time, was starting to preach, and I thought, wow, what does Buddy think of me? I mean, that was my first thought process. He thinks, Mark, don't do that because I'm telling you, you'll give in to the temptation. I thought, he must not think very highly of me, but that wasn't the issue at all. He's just saying, I'm telling you, here's the right thing to do. And similar to the fisherman when Jesus said, let down your net on the other side, you just know what a fisherman was thinking. Lord, this is my business. I understand my business. We've been fishing all night. I'm telling you, there's no fish here. But, you remember what they said? But because you have said. And I did the same thing. Because he said, I am so thankful that I made that a hedge around my marriage, because I've watched preacher friends of mine who have succumbed to temptation in that very situation and have ruined their marriages and their lives. It happens. You have to plant hedges. I have to be careful about how I talk to people and what I talk about. There's all kinds of hedges that you can plant around yourself. You need to do that. God tells us through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when you think you're at your strongest, you better take heed. That's when you're subject to fall. Take heed. When you think you're standing firm, take heed. We need to plant hedges in different areas. We need to plant moral hedges. How do I protect myself morally? What I'm not going to watch. Remember Job 31:1 that we read yesterday? I've made a covenant with my eyes. I make an agreement. I'm going to plant a hedge. I'm not going to watch certain things. I'm not going to listen to certain things because it'll cause me to think the wrong things. It'll influence my life. Moral hedges that we put around ourselves. We need to put time hedges. I always loved sports. Played in multiple softball leagues when Judy and I got married. also had done quite a bit of bowling at that time. And so I was involved in these different leagues. And there's something that you understand going in. I can't dedicate time to all the things I dedicated time to when I was single when I'm married. I have to plant time hedges, what we're going to give our time to. You have to plant financial hedges. How many couples, because they've not hedged about themselves financially, have gotten themselves into a position that they've wrecked and ruined marriage because of financial issues? We need to plant hedges in those areas. Not only planting hedges, we need to take ownership for the marriage. That's how you protect it. That's just saying be honest with yourself. That's the idea of plank removal. Well, we understand what that means. Matthew chapter 7, you remember that? Jesus saying, how is it that you can be so interested in the fault of another person, that speck of dust in their eye, when you've got this plank coming out of yours? I used to have a cartoon hanging in my office where a guy was going in to see his preacher, and the only line in the whole cartoon was, he's sitting down at the preacher's desk, he says, I'm here to confess my neighbor's sins. Well, but that's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Here was the question I was asked. If Jesus offered immediate healing to your most troublesome personal flaw, which one would you choose? I'm going to have to evaluate what are my flaws. Now, the question had been, if Jesus offered to solve the most annoying habit that your wife has, I probably could have named that. I probably wouldn't have any trouble. I could have snapped that one off pretty quickly. But when I have to admit my own flaw, that requires a little bit of work, but ownership has to be taken. If I'm going to protect my marriage, I need to be honest with who I am and what I'm doing and what effort I'm putting forth into this relationship, which is kind of the idea that we go secondly with that, because you have to have dedication. What am I putting into this marriage? If I want to protect it, I can't protect it without putting forth something. It isn't going to just happen. What would make us think that marriage will just work when every other thing in our life requires us to put forth some kind of dedication if it's going to work properly? Because you want it to? It won't. Parenting work that way? You know what? I'm just going to be a good parent. It's not going to require anything of me. I'm just going to be a good parent because that's who I am. That's what I thought before I had the first child. You ever feel that way? I mean, parenting was just going to come naturally because I already knew all I needed to know about being parented. But it didn't work that way. I would tell you, here's some things you need to think about for your marriage. We need to show up for the marriage. That was an expression that was used, given to me one time, and I really like that. It's just saying, you can't coast through this relationship, not if you're going to keep it sound. One woman describing her marriage said this, we're making it. I know brethren that would describe their marriage the same way. We're making it. She was asked this question, do you ever feel great about your marriage? She paused a second, and here's what she said. My husband doesn't abuse me, doesn't cheat on me, and hasn't left me. I would say I am blessed. Wow. I'm not saying she's not blessed at all, but I'm thinking she doesn't have the kind of marriage, she's not describing the kind of marriage God wanted her to have. Surely he wanted more than that. In John chapter 10, Jesus said everything about serving him. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I want you to have a life that is an abundant life, a life that I can look at our marriage and say, you know what? No, it's not surviving. We're a marriage that is thriving and great. This is a wonderful relationship that we have. Maybe a better question to ask her, because she seems to be more aware of what is absent from her marriage than what is present. Is that what it should be? Is that what God wanted for Judy and me? That we're thankful for the things that we're not having to deal with? Or can we go through each day thinking, wow, this is an incredible, blissful relationship that God allows us to enjoy? He says, I need to show up for that to happen. Maybe you should have asked this young woman, is God the center of your marriage? Because I assure you, if God is the center of your marriage, you'll have a good marriage. If God is the center of your life, you'll have a good life. Will everything go well? He doesn't promise that. Talk to Job. You want to talk about being righteous? I'd call Job as my first witness to anybody that says all things go well because you choose to serve God. He was righteous above all of those that were around him. And his life went horribly wrong, but he continued to thrive through all of that because his trust was in God. And that's what he wants us to understand. I need to show up for the marriage. I need to understand that I have to be the one who is responsible for that. Talk about something else. If all you talk about is your relationship, if all you talk about is the marriage, here's what I like in that too. We've got a women's class that I have tried to change. I don't teach it, but I've tried to change it at Nashua for years. We've been there almost 19 years, and I can tell you this with absolute certainty. For 19 years, the women's class at Nashua, taught by women, two women, the women's class has always studied the exact same subject. That just boggles my mind. They've studied umpteen books on how to be the right kind of wife and the right kind of mother, the woman's role, as if there's nothing else for them to study. I always say, if I was in a men's class for 19 years and the only thing we ever studied was how to be a husband, I would have to get tired of that at some point. There's got to be other things to talk about than just that. Talk about other things. It isn't just the marriage. It isn't just the kids. Learn to get involved in other things. I recommend couples read books together, underline the books together. Talk about why you underlined that. Why was that important to you? Why did you notice that? Get to truly know. You want to protect, develop the relationship beyond superficial. Make sure the relationship is strong. Love daily with gratitude, with praise, every single day. Make sure that you understand. This is the most important thing to me. God talks about letting the wife of your youth still be your pleasure. Be satisfied with her. The greatest caution that I tell people as far as a fair proofing your marriage, and I don't know if this is in that particular article or not, but I would tell you it is one of the great hedges you plant. If every single day of my marriage I give thanks to God because he has given me the gift of the wife that he has, and she is the most precious, the most lovely, the most beautiful thing in my life, I got to tell you, that's great protection. Because when I appreciate her at that level, there's security in that. Security for her, security for me. Why would I ever risk doing anything that would cause me to lose the one thing on this earth that is the most precious thing in the world? See, that's what he tells me when he tells me in 1 Peter 3, Mark, hold her up in honor. Honor your wife. Give her that great value. That's what he's saying. Every day with gratitude. Every day on your knees before God and thank God for your spouse because it's the most wonderful thing that happened. Praising them. Make sure you're telling them how much you appreciate them. Show them how much you love. We sometimes fall into that new car syndrome. Man, it's great. It's great the first few days. You even have that new car smell. You ever talk about that? You know, you open the doors and you just think, wow, that's a new car. And yet, a few years down the road, you're ready to trade the car in. My next-door neighbor, who happens to be my son's father-in-law, literally married the girl next door. His truck today looks better than the day he drove it off the lot. And I'm telling you, that truck is special to him, and he treats it special. And if you were, as our grandkids, which are also his grandkids, ride their bicycles in the driveway, I assure you he's in a state of panic much different than I am when they are riding beside his truck. Why? Because he just appreciates, he appreciates that. If we understand how valuable our spouse is every day, let grace abound. There's a difference in being willing to forgive or willing to be merciful than in seeking to be merciful and seeking to forgive. And I think God says, let me tell you about my relationship, because he's anxious to forgive you and me, and I'm thankful that he is. Are you? I'm thankful he's anxious. God's not sitting back when I come to him and ask for forgiveness and saying, you know what, I don't know. Let me think about this a little bit, Mark. You really just don't seem to be trying as hard as you should. I'm just not going to be quick to forgive, but he is. Why? Because he's anxious to forgive us, eager to forgive. We need to be that way in marriage. We need to let grace abound in marriage. I need to let my wife know I am eager to maintain this relationship even when the stressors come in. And then finally, in order to really resist the stressors, you've got to have renewal. You've got to have renewal. That car that I talk about requires certain things, the same as a human, certain things that I require. I've got to set an appointment with the doctor when I get back because it's time for the yearly physical. Not that I think, you know, this is just a wonderful time of my life. I love going to the doctor and having the doctor check you from head to toe so he can tell you what more things are wrong with you that weren't wrong with you last time you were there. I went and saw my dermatologist because I have skin cancers from Florida that I've dealt with a lot of times. Not the kind that are life-threatening, but just the kind they have to remove. Spent years in Florida with no sunscreen or anything of that nature, and then you pay the consequences. But that wasn't nearly as disturbing as the time I was in. I'm visiting the dermatologist, and she's looking at my face, and she would always call out to her nurse what to write down. She says, she's saying wherever, left temporal lobe, and she says actinic keratosis, and she just tells what it is. So they know how to deal with these things, or seborrheic keratosis. And then she's looking up on the right side of my temple over here, and she started to say something, and she looked at her nurse. She goes, never mind. She says, that's just an aging barnacle. I thought, aging barnacle? Could you have a worse name? I felt like, here's your doctor saying, not only are you getting old, apparently you're pretty stationary. Barnacles are growing on you. It's not a pleasant experience, but you have to evaluate. Somebody needs to look that over. I go to the doctor so the doctor can say, you need to have evaluation. You need to know, because if I don't know what's wrong, I can't put forth the effort to correct what's wrong. He says, we need to do that with our marriages. Are we sitting down in our marriages after we've been married for 1 year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years and saying, where is our marriage exactly? Is it where we want it to be? How are you going to know that? Consult two sources. Consult what God says first to make sure that it's what he says it should be, but ask your spouse. You want a tough question? Ask your spouse that. What kind of husband am I? What's it like being married to me? How can I change to be better? I want to put forth the effort. You want to protect your marriage? Stressors are going to come in. Time, events, people, all of those come into our lives. But God says we can protect it if we do it the way he tells us to. And that's what he's trying to describe in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and in all the places that he talks about what we ought to be as husbands and wives. Protect your marriage. Lock out the world. If you're not a Christian, I would tell you that that's exactly the advice that God's trying to give us regarding all things spiritual. He's saying the world is doing everything it can to destroy your life. You need to do whatever is necessary to make sure that I have put the world at bay and that I keep the world at bay. And God says the way to do that is through Jesus Christ. Beaten down by the world, he says, come to me. All of you who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come to me. He says, I'll walk with you. I will protect you. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus was telling his disciples they were about to be scattered and everyone go their separate way and leave him alone. And he says, you're going to have a hard time in this world, but don't fear, he says, because I have overcome the world. That's what he wants for you and that's what he wants for me, that we can overcome the world. He says, you can do that. You can do that if you allow him to be a part of your life. If you've never come to Christ, we pray you'd take care of that today. If you believe he's the Son of God, willing to acknowledge that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord of your life, that you're willing to make that lifetime commitment, I want you to be my Lord. I'm going to turn away in repentance from my life and my will so that I can walk toward God. He says, you can walk down into the waters of baptism and be raised in newness of life. And we thank God that we serve the God of the second chance. He says, you can start all over. What a great blessing that is. And he says, and with me on your side, you can win this battle. That's what Romans 8 tells us. If God is for us, who could be against us? We're on the winning side. You want to win with Jesus? Give yourself up to him today. If you don't understand those things that we just said, talk to somebody here so we can show you from the Word of God what he asks of all of us. We can help you. Let us know while we stand, while we sing.